Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. Let's begin our meeting of worship and remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn number 46. Hymn number 46. O give thanks to him who made morning light and evening shade, source and giver of all good, nightly sleep and daily food, quickener of our wearied powers, guard of our unconscious hours. Hymn number 46. Number 50, hymn number 50. Lord, thou hast searched and seen us through, thine eye commands with piercing view, our rising and our resting hours, our hearts and minds with all their powers. Hymn number 50. So now we look forward to hearing the word of exhortation from Brother Peter.
My dear brethren and sisters, there is always a special feeling as we meet for the last memorial meeting of the year. The past, the indelible past, is behind us. And what lies before us as individuals, only God knows. But what we do know, as we look forward into the future, is that that future is going to be different. And this idea of change is present in both our readings for today. In Zechariah, we read, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives," at the time when that great change will happen for Israel and the world. In Revelation, we read that the day of the Lord will come upon an unsuspecting world. "Behold, I come as a thief." With this comes, when this comes about, each one of us will have reached the end of our journey for this life. We will experience a change too. Because everyone in the world is on a journey, their journey of life. But for most people, the travelling is all important. The destination, immaterial, or at least uncertain. How different it is for us. On our life's journey, the destination is always in view. We might liken it to train travellers going towards a main city station. We soon come to the destination, and you know the announcement. "This train terminates here. All change." And that just about sums it up, doesn't it? It will be all change. So what changes will there be after Jesus returns? Well, nothing will ever be the same again. Not that we would want it to be. Gone will be the futility of human rule. Gone will be the violence and the crime and the immorality that is now a blot on God's fair earth. Behind us, as individuals, will be our past life with all its burdens. And we all know what burdens they have been. The particular trials of adolescence, the strain of trying to live godly in an increasingly evil world, the problems of bringing up children in the truth in times of plummeting standards, the pain of illness, the increasing disability, weakness, pain and suffering as we grow older, the inner struggle to maintain a conscience pure of offence toward God and man, and disappointments, and sometimes frustration of our failure to keep the truth as we would like. But then, all these and much more will be behind us. And with what a thankful sigh of relief, we will bid them adieu. Now, it's all change. So having looked behind, what will lie ahead? Well, there's much, much more than in the past. In figure, we will merely change trains at that terminus to commence a much longer journey. Many will have envisaged what the kingdom of God will really be like, and all have failed, as we must. For no man can truly envisage the delights and the new vistas that will open up to us. Doesn't the prophet say, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Yes, even spirit-gifted apostles such as Paul found it impossible to describe the kingdom in terms such as mortals can understand, as we remember he did in his second epistle to Corinth. So do we stop thinking about the future then? No. We can, though imperfectly, understand enough to make our contemplation of what is to come an inestimable benefit and a wonderful encouragement. In the case of our dear Lord, was it not for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame? And we can share, obviously to a lesser extent, in that joy as well. So we try, with the eye of faith, to peer through the mists ahead, to try to understand some of those changes that will occur at the journey's end. First, we note that at this great terminus, when the kingdoms of men are left behind and the kingdom of God has been reached, there are many other passengers arriving with us. Unlike us, who we hope will have had an uninterrupted journey, these have been delayed en route. Some of them delayed by centuries. And so we would join thousands upon thousands of resurrected ones. For Abraham, it will seem but a moment since he quietly sunk into that dreamless sleep in his tent at Hebron over 3,000 years ago, dying assured in his heart of the coming of the seed in whom one day all the earth would be blessed. And now he's going to meet him for the first time. David will be there. His dying remembrances of his palace at Jerusalem, now suddenly transformed into the immediate prospect of seeing his greater son and seeing him sitting on his restored throne. And all God's children will be there, the dead from the times before the flood to the brother or sister who fell asleep in Christ just the day before our Lord returned to the earth. And then for all who have been found faithful will come the first of many great changes. We shall not all sleep, says Paul, but we shall all be changed. That exhilarating moment when, as fast as the twinkling of an eye, God's Spirit will surge through us, changing our poor, weak, mortal bodies into strong and glorious immortal beings. It seems almost impossible, doesn't it? A pipe dream, we might call it. Yet this great event is what God has been working towards all the time. It will be the climax of God's whole purpose with the earth. The world was made. Man was created on that world. The Saviour sent, all for this great occasion, all for this one objective, to create a congregation of mighty ones who will exist for the glory of God's name. And in God's mercy, we will be among them. What else can we expect? Often on our literal journeys, there are friends or relatives to meet us when we arrive. And this will be true in a far greater sense at the end of our journey to New Jerusalem. We will be greeted by eager beings who are already inhabitants of the city of God, who in turn will welcome us into their company. And who are these? Well, the Apostle tells us in that well-known passage in Hebrews 12. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And then, as that passage proceeds, he lists all those who await us. And the first on that list, he says that we come to an innumerable company of angels. What a meeting that will be. The angels, those who created the earth, those who for thousands of years have been ministering to the saints, those who rejoiced at the birth of the Saviour, will now see their work completed. And they will joyfully greet those whom they have lovingly cared for during their probation, and those who will now be taking over from them the running of earthly affairs. They have been ministering to us, and now they share our joy as they see us being exalted to the ranks of God's holy ones. And then the apostle next says that we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What a prospect here. To meet face to face the one whose life and death and loving mediation has made possible our redemption. How our thoughts will swell with thankfulness for his unique victory. And we won't be alone as we praise him. On either side of us, stretching out as far as the eye can see, will be rank upon rank of redeemed saints, dressed in the purest white, And from every one of those thankful hearts will rise up a spontaneous acclamation of his victory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And this vast multitude will soon become his symbolic bride, the Lamb's wife, as we'll read in a day or so in Revelation, drawn to him with bonds of affection far, far exceeding the most loving and tender human attachment. But the intimacy of this new relationship between Christ and his bride will only be experienced by the redeemed. Looking in from outside, the world will see the bride of Christ in a different sense. As the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven, a beautiful symbolic city exhibiting the strength and purity and glory of God, who will then be acknowledged by all. And that city will then be the administrative centre of the kingdom of God. And so there will be work for us to do. As we said, the end of our probation marks the conclusion of one journey and the start of another. We read yesterday in Revelation, didn't we, of the redeemed. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So there will be more journeys to make. Where will Jesus lead us to? Again, we can only scratch the surface of this thought. Certainly we will journey with him as he conquers the rebellious nations and purifies the world. Speaking in Revelation 19 of the one on the white horse called Faithful and True, who in righteousness does judge and make war, John records, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Yes, we will be part of that army that follow him whithersoever he goeth. And where else will Jesus take us? Possibly before his assault on the godless nations, Christ will have led his bride into the presence of his Father, where, to quote Revelation again, they are presented without fault before the throne of God. And so the Hebrews reference continues, after being greeted by the angels and after our mutual joy at our meeting with Jesus, we're told that the saints come to God, the judge of all. We cannot, we dare not assume to envisage or even attempt to understand this meeting. Whatever we say or imagine will be eclipsed a million times by the reality of meeting the Almighty and being at one with him. It's an experience the angels have known. For did not Jesus say of them, the angels that minister to the saints, their angels always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven? And this honour is reserved for the redeemed, as Jesus promised. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this perfect unity will be enhanced and completed at the end of the millennium. For then we will be in the situation previously experienced by the angels, as we will see those whom we have nurtured and cared for also achieve salvation at the second resurrection. And so we will come to the final stage of our journey. After this change, there will be change no more. Then God will be all in all. Each of us will live solely to the glory and praise of the great Creator. Each of us, without losing our personal identity, will become a perfect manifestation of all his glorious attributes, his power, his wisdom, his love. What tasks, duties, yes, what journeys await us during the countless ages of eternity is beyond our conception. All we know is that it will be delightful beyond description. And here we are this morning, just a few men and women, insignificant to the world around us, poor, weak, yet because of our faith in Christ, which we'll express in a few moments, we are related to this indescribably wonderful future. How unthinkable that we should fail to appreciate our position. How unthinkable that we should jeopardize this glorious future by neglect or disobedience. Rather, how thankful we should be to God for calling us, just us few, out of the world to come to him. Dear brethren and sisters, we are the most privileged people on the face of the earth in knowing these things and having responded to them. We indeed are amongst the most privileged who have ever lived. And nothing can stop this future coming to pass. So then, how we should joy in this salvation as we are exhorted in Scripture. How we should praise and thank our Lord for his sacrifice and for the forgiveness it has achieved. How in these days of difficulty and temptation we should stay on this narrow path that leads to that perfect day. And how we should love and care for our fellow travellers on the same road, not letting any petty or personal matter hold us or them back from achieving this glorious future. So, let us, as the Apostle says, not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we can leave this room and go into a new year with renewed confidence, with renewed hope, with increased love, we trust, for our Lord, the Father in heaven, and our brethren and sisters. We won't be perfect in this life, but Christ died that all our sins might be forgiven. So, despite our difficulties, despite the tediousness and problems in the way, let our faith in him never fail. For weak though we are now, and insignificant we may be in the eyes of the world, one thing is sure, without doubt, we are the children of God. And as children, we'd like to repeat the promise of the Master concerning our Father. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Let us now sing as our memorial hymn, hymn number 263, hymn 263. We come, O Lord our Saviour, to lift our hearts to Thee, to praise Thee and remember Thy love, so great, so free. Thy love for us Thou gavest, Good Shepherd of the sheep, from death's dark veil Thou savest, Lord, in Thy love us keep. Hymn 263.
Thank you.
We've asked Brother Norman Skinner if he'd please lead us in our closing prayer after we've sung hymn number 37. Hymn number 37. God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, firm to the fight I stand. What terror can confound me with God at my right hand? Hymn number 37.